Welcome to another broadcast of Studying the Scriptures. I'm your host, Dr. Todd Baker, director of Berit Hadashah Ministries in Dallas, Texas. We are in our lengthy series called The Great Doctrines of the Bible. It's a sad reality indeed that many Americans say they love the Bible, but too few of them study and read it, that they may know the Bible. So the purpose for this lengthy series entitled The Great Doctrines of the Bible is to educate not only Americans, but all those who will listen, educate people about what God's Word, the Scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, teaches on the ultimate issues of life. And one of those ultimate issues is the origin and problem of evil. Evil was created by the first sin committed against God. And last time we were with you, we said the origin of sin, the author of sin, was not man, but it came from an angelic, a fallen angelic being called Lucifer, who became Satan, the devil. Lucifer was the original sinner. And we looked at two key passages in the Old Testament that give us the origin of Satan in his pre-fallen condition and why he, as the author of sin, rebelled against God. Those two passages are Isaiah 14, 12 through 14, and Ezekiel 28, 11 through 19. We looked at those two passages before in our Satan and Demonology section of the Great Doctrines of the Bible. And we gave an overview again to familiarize you with how Satan, Lucifer, became Satan and the author of sin. Satan originally was created as an angelic being. He was given the high and holy responsibility of leading worship in heaven. He was the worship leader standing on the throne of God, leading the angels in worship of their Creator. He was not only the worship leader of heaven at one time, before he fell into sin, he is called the anointed cherub. The cherub is the highest rank in the angelic order. Cherub is singular for the plural cherubim. Satan, as the anointed cherub, guarded the throne of God. And we mentioned that all the angels were not created as robotic beings. They were given a free moral, they were given free will as beings who had the power of choice. They were free will moral agents, yet they were dependent upon God. God created the angels for His pleasure and glory. But then the Word of God tells us that Satan decided to rebel against his God-appointed task. And this is where the origin of evil and sin comes from. 2 Thessalonians 2:7 calls it the mystery of iniquity or the mystery of evil, which begs the question, how did all this happen? What was the cause of Lucifer's rebellion? What made him want to sin against his Creator? What was the cause of his fall? Who tempted Lucifer to sin? What prompted him to rebel against God? The Bible does give us some basic facts answering these questions concerning the origin of evil, concerning the beginning of sin's blighted and destructive history. Again, we turn to the Scriptures. Ezekiel 28:15, speaking of Lucifer, through the earthly ruler of King Tyre. We are told in that passage that Satan was perfect in all his ways from the day he was created until evil or iniquity was found in him. Other scriptures speak of Satan as the one who sinned, the first one who sinned from the beginning. 1 John 3:8, the devil sins from the beginning. Ezekiel 28:16, you have sinned, speaking of Lucifer. Jesus said in John 8:44 of Satan, the devil was a murderer from the beginning and dwelt not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own or own nature. For he is a liar and the father of it. So all lies and sin, telling a lie, perpetuating a lie, believing a lie, is indeed a sin and sinful. Satan is the father of lies. So everything in this world that's smacks of mendacity, untruth, and is a lie, ultimately traces its source back to Satan the devil, who is not only the arch liar, but the arch sinner. Evil and sin first germinated and originated in the heart of Lucifer himself. It was simmering, probably due to several factors. We'll kind of connect the dots in Scripture concerning Lucifer, Satan the devil, to show you why this angelic being chose to sin and rebel against God. Satan is, the Bible tells us, Satan is the author, the originator, the beginner of all sin. Sin finds its infamous start in Satan. He is the first and original sinner. Now, Satan doesn't like the fact that he's exposed for the fraud and great destroyer that he is. And so, I can fully expect to be attacked by the enemy as we expose his nefarious character and plots against God on the radio. But we are told there's an old adage, know thine enemy. Know thine enemy, because in knowing the enemy, you will know his tactical methods for warfare and fighting, and in knowing that, you will know how to combat him. And of course, the Bible says the believer lives in enemy territory. We, as born-again believers in this fallen world, are living in enemy territory, because this is Satan's world. He owns the fallen world. He is the God, as Paul the Apostle told the Corinthians, he is the God, little g, of this present age. So when you start exposing him and combating him with the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, and the spiritual armor God has equipped us with as delineated in Ephesians 6, and when you preach the gospel and preach the Word in an uncompromising fashion, you are singled out for the devil's attacks. But we seek to expose who he is and what he does so that the kingdom of God, the gospel, and the believer can triumph over the enemy, the devil, as Jesus has given us the Spirit of God and the spiritual armor to do so. The beginning of evil, or as Paul calls it, the mystery of iniquity, began its work in the universe when the fallen angel Lucifer became corrupted in his entire nature and being and became the devil. We went through many names used for Satan and the fallen angels that joined his rebellion against God, called demons. We went through some of those names and to describe Satan's fallen and sinful nature in our prior teaching under Satan and demonology, so we won't go through that now. But Satan is a fallen spirit being, an angelic being, and the egregious act of his sin is is quite mind-boggling, because he sinned in the presence, in the visible presence of God's Shekinah glory, while he was serving God on his throne. You know, many unbelievers are so, and many unbelievers are in hell now because they said, "Where is God? I don't see God, and if I don't see him, I can't believe in him." Now, that's not an excuse. As I told one rank infidel on Yahoo, we were blogging, he, like so many atheists now, adopt this pathetic argument that your belief in God is childish, because it's believing in an invisible friend in the sky God. And quickly I retorted and refuted him by telling him, "So what you're saying is then that if you can't see something, it does not exist." And I said, "What do you do with subatomic particles? Quantum mechanics you can throw out the window, because so much of it deals with the invisible reality and existence of some atomic particles, like the neutrino, which is barely almost zero in diameter, and it is a subatomic particle, and it exists, but we can't see it." And of course, he didn't want to deal with that, and he quickly changed the subject because he saw his argument did not hold water. Just because you cannot see something does not mean it does not exist. When you walk through a field and you get bit by chiggers, you can see those chiggers. They're well near microscopic in size. But you see the results of what they've done to your leg as you scratch for the next couple of days. The evidence of their existence has been left on your leg where they bit you to suck blood out of you. Again, that's a crude example that there are many things in this universe that exist that we can't see. And of course, God is not indelibly invisible. He manifests himself in visible ways. The creation of the universe is proof of a creator, and the incarnation, when God literally became a flesh and blood man and lived and walked among men. So that argument is falls on its face. It's absurd. It's not reasonable. But let's get back to the subject here. The point is, Satan saw God. Satan served God. Satan was in the presence of God's blazing glory, and he became a sinful, wretched rebel against God. That is mind-blowing to think about that. Now, let me just, I think I need to stop here and mention that, yes, the Bible says Satan was the first sinner. He is the author of sin. That does not mean man can then point to the devil and say, "Hey, God, Satan just led me into a sinful life, since he was the one that brought all this evil and sin into the universe. Why should you condemn me?" Wrong. We do not adopt a Flip Wilson theology. Remember Flip Wilson dressed up, I forgot the alter ego's name, but he dressed up as a female and used to say, "The devil made me do it." Well, no, the devil does not make you sin, even though he is the author of sin. You choose. You surrender your will to fall and capitulate to sin. When you yield to temptation, do not sit there and say the devil made you do it. That's false. God has given humans, as he did with the angels, the capacity for free will to choose. So let's just clear that out of the way right now. But the devil sinned in the very presence of God. And what did it? Lucifer's own God-given wisdom and indescribable beauty became the means of his corrupt, twisted, and perverted heart, which sinned against God in the end. Satan became narcissistic and egocentric. And the great wisdom Satan was endowed with by his Creator then, in a fallen state, became earthly, sensual, murderous, deceitful, and last of all, devilish, James 3:15. God did not create Lucifer the archangel to be the devil. God is not the author of evil. God did not create a wicked creature, but He created a free will being who has the power of choice to become evil. Now, there's a scripture in Isaiah 45:7 that some people have argued, even some Christians have argued, that God does create evil for good. Well, evil by its nature is not good. Now, good results can come out of that evil, but the evil itself is not good. Else there would be no sober distinction between good and evil. Some say God did create evil. Isaiah 45:7. They use this as a proof text where God says, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. So people will seize this scripture, particularly the unbeliever, and say, oh, so you say God is the author of all good and not evil, but what about what He says here? Well, upon closer inspection, this does not mean that God is the creator of sin and iniquity. To interpret this scripture that way would then charge God as being the originator of sin and attack His perfect, moral, perfect attributes of holiness and righteousness and justice. So what does this verse mean? What does this verse mean, Isaiah 45:7? It seems to say that God created evil. Is that what we have here? No. No, it is not. It is not. What the verse means here is that God cannot and will not do anything that is inconsistent with His own righteous character. The evil spoken of here in Isaiah 45:7. Refers to those acts of judgment God brings on sinners who transgress His law. He creates the negative results and or He allows them. He allows the evil effects of sin to fall on the transgressor. So that's what we're looking at here. God allows evil to run its full course upon the unrepentant sinner. So in that sense, we've captured the meaning here of Isaiah 45:7. God allows the evil and sin to run its destructive course upon an unrepentant person. And eventually, God then will let righteousness, salvation, and truth overtake evil, as verse 8 of Isaiah 45 says. Let's look at the nature of Satan's fall. What prompted this evil angelic being, the most glorious, the most powerful of all the angels, what caused him to fall and irreparably into sin and rebellion? Well, first of all, the middle letter in sin is I. The middle letter in sin, the three-letter word, is I. The middle letter is I. Here captures the essence of what sin is. It is I, me and my, but I, self-centeredness. From this, sin's progression is threefold. It starts with the self's preference over God's will. I know better than God. That, my friend, is the beginning and end of sin. Hell is reserved not for those whom God decides to arbitrarily cast there, but all those who are in hell now and will be in hell in the future have chosen themselves. They have chosen, the person has chosen the I, the self, over submitting and sacrificing I to the will of God. So the self-centeredness of sin, preferring I over God, is threefold. Or what Kevin J. Connor in his The Foundations of Christian Doctrine calls the triunity of sin, consisting of pride, covetousness, that can mean lust, and self-will exercised against God's will. Pride, lust, and self-will are the threefold venomous cords that make up sin. Sin. And all three deadly components were manifest in Lucifer when he committed the first sin and brought it into the universe. Pride. The word pride means inordinate self-esteem, vain conceit, self-exaltation. To lift up one above others in an undue and exclusive way. Boy, we see this sin replete in our world. Pride is pandemic among fallen humanity. You think of Hollywood stars. They are the epitome of pride. Society treats them as if they are demigods, and they should be catered to, noticed, and served above any other person. Everyone else are commoners compared to the stars of Hollywood. My friend, that is not of God. That is pride at work. That is pride at work. God has no respect of persons. The only thing God respects from you and I is, do we have faith to believe Him and in His promises for salvation? God is not impressed with the unbeliever's station in life, whether he's a Hollywood star, famous and fawned over. And many times that is the stench of pride at work, and it is a loathsome smell in the nostrils of God. Satan was an angelic being possessed with pride. We're going to see that in a minute. But the Bible has many things, many warnings to give about pride. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Notice that. Pride is the precipitator of a fall into sin. This is exactly what happened with Lucifer. When we read Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, this also was the same thing that befell our first parents, Adam and Hava, or Adam and Eve, in the garden. They wanted to be like gods. Their pride in not accepting their station in life, which was subordinate to their Creator in a perfect environment, they did not want to remain in that station. They wanted to be equal with God. And out of their pride, they sinned, thinking they would become like God, when the exact opposite was found to be true. Proverbs 18:12, before destruction the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. The prophet Ezekiel speaks of this pride and self-assertion in Lucifer in verses 2, 4, 5, and 17. He speaks of Lucifer's heart being lifted up in pride because of riches and beauty. And Satan, because of his pride and ego and his self-love, lifted himself up to usurp the throne of God, that he may replace God as another god, to sit in the throne of God and set his heart as the heart of God. Pride here turned Lucifer, the archangel, into a devil. Lucifer's God-given wisdom and anointing became the means of temptation to lust after that worship which belonged only to God. Isn't that interesting? The gifts of God were twisted and disconnected from serving the Creator and became the means of Lucifer's pride, which led to his rebellion and downfall before God. Isn't that interesting? We see this all the time. Natural gifts, even gifts God gives after one is saved, can sometimes become the means of one's pride. And then he falls into sin because he begins to worship and covet the gifts instead of the giver. And this is what happened with Lucifer. He turned in on himself and became infatuated with who he was and how he looked. This is in direct contradiction to the Word, Jesus Christ, who in infinite humility and condescension came down from heaven, humbled himself and became his servant, and humbled himself to the death of the cross. Jesus was lifted up before the Father, not in pomposity or self-exaltation, but in self-sacrifice on the cross to do the Father's will on Calvary. John 3:14, John 8:28, and John 12:32. Lucifer was lifted up in his own pride and ego to exalt himself over and against God. When Lucifer became exalted and lifted up by his pride, he then sought to ascend the height of heaven and dethrone God. And what was the result? He was cast down. Notice the contrast between God the Son, Jesus, and Lucifer. Jesus humbled himself and was exalted. Lucifer exalted himself and was cast down. So pride is a prime ingredient to sin. Every person who sins, there is pride there, folks. There is pride there. Saying, I know better than God knows, therefore I will do this thing or create this worldview or justify my unbelief because I know better than God. And we see that everywhere today in our fallen world. A secular society divorced from the God of the Bible regularly thumbs its nose at God, tramples under His moral commandments, and will seek to create worldviews, even in the name of God, to denounce and deny and disobey the God of the Bible. And my friend, all of that is born out of man's fallen pride. In the beginning, when sin came into existence, it was born out of satanic pride in Lucifer, thinking that he would serve as a better God than Yahweh God of the Bible, the one and only true God. So the ironies are quite striking here as we examine the origin of sin in Lucifer's fall. Pride. And we should conduct ourselves with humility and humbleness. Everything God has given us and everything we do as believers for the kingdom of God does not originate from our own natural ingenuity or capacity. The origin for that is the power and anointing of God's Spirit, and which is given to us as a gift, a result of God's grace, saving grace extended toward us. When we remember that in all that we do for the Lord, that should keep us humble. That should keep us humble. Another ingredient to sin, there's three, pride. There's also lust or covetousness. Quickly, lust is defined as the unlawful or inordinate desire. It is a forbidden desire to want something and take something that is born out of covetousness. And Lucifer's temptation not only included pride, but it certainly included covetousness or lust. He desired something that did not lawfully belong to him. What was that? Well, he wanted to secure the throne of God for himself, and in the process, dethrone God, which would never happen, of course. But his sin was in coveting God's position and authority that did not rightfully or existentially belong to Him. And I see we're running out of time. We'll pick up here next time. Shalom Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.